If you will, turn to John chapter 21. Get your finger there. Get ready. We'll get there in a little bit. Today, I want to finish something. Put the finishing touches on a series that I've been doing off and on fear, overcoming fear, based on the book that I wrote, Got No Phobia. Interestingly enough, I look back and 13 years later, I find that what I wrote, or excuse me, 6 years later, it was 2013, 6 years later, what I wrote seems to be even more, I don't know, significant, if you will, and somewhat different. Yeah, I think I've learned a few things in the last 6 years. I want to talk to you today about xenophobia, the fear of the unknown. The interesting thing is, xenophobia has taken on a new connotation or a stronger connotation. It always did mean the fear of the unknown. It also always meant the fear of something that was strange. The little flower, xenia, you know, little stranger. So that flower was sometimes called. I just find it interesting that xenophobia is a word that I hear a lot now that I didn't hear back then. And today, the emphasis is on fear of people who aren't like you. People that are foreign or have a foreign culture, a culture that's different than yours. And what's interesting about it, too, is it's become what is known in the legal profession as an ad hominem word. Anybody know what ad hominem is? It's something that you do when your argument stinks. So when you have a lousy argument, I want you folks to learn, along with me, we all need to learn this. Ad hominem is the wrong way to win an argument, because ad hominem is when I don't have any facts and I don't have any good information and my reason stinks, so I'll just call you names. And there's a lot of that going on now. And xenophobic has become a ad hominem attack today. It's become something that people just run around. He's this and xenophobic, blah, blah, blah. Have you heard it? Have you heard it in the news? That's fascinating. 6 years ago, you never heard that word. And now it's there all the time. Anyway, some people are nervous about things culturally that are going on. And I do want to say to you, if you were to try to call me a racist, I would tell you that I think that's very unfair. But if you were to call me a culturist, I'd probably say guilty. I believe that there are some cultures that are not the same as other cultures. Now, some people say every culture's okay. You wouldn't say that if they dropped, parachuted you down in a middle of a tribe of cannibals. I like your culture. I've just dropped in to be a meal. We have seen over the centuries that certain cultural things have stopped, haven't we? And that for the good. That for the good. Your children and your wives used to be property men. And in a lot of cultures, you could do anything you wanted. Do you remember? I've told you before. Do you remember what the rule of thumb was? You weren't allowed to beat your wife with a stick larger than your thumb. Which is why girls were looking for little skinny thumb guys. I'm just saying, it's time that we thought about some of the things that are going on. People, when you don't like their behaviors, they call you xenophobic. Because you don't like their culture. Well, that's not really what it is, first of all. And second of all, I'm sorry, but there are some things that I'm not going to accept. Just not going to do it. Because it's not good for you. And it's not good for me. So, like I said, if a cannibal moves into our cul-de-sac, we are not going to greet them with some person tied up in a nice little bundle on our porch as a welcome to our community thing. It's not the way it works. But I have been challenged personally by my sometimes, and I will confess to this, my sometimes cultural fears that are unfounded. How many of you know there are those too? Let me just give you an example that some of you may even remember. You have to have been here now since 10 years ago. But some of you will remember 10 years ago, we had the fortune of having a group of people from Bethel Church in Redding, California come here. And they were on a missions trip. And we were the mission that they came to. What happened was some of the students at the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry were in country from other countries. And they couldn't travel outside of this country without messing up their visa to stay for the school. So when the School of Supernatural Ministry, as it does every spring, sent out people all over the world, people who were from all over the world couldn't go to all over the world. They had to come to some place in America because they couldn't leave. So we had a Brit and I think an Aussie and someone from Sweden. I don't remember. We had a bunch of students from the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, and they were all from other countries. But really, they weren't culturally that much different than us. They had accents. But they weren't that much different. But they would send them out. They would be like firestorm teams. How many of you remember we did a firestorm conference here too, where we learned that it was good to go out sometimes and just approach people on the street as the Holy Spirit leads us. I still do a lot of that. I was in Alabama this week. We had some personal business to settle, Lisa's uncle's estate. And at one point I just got up, walked over to a table full of people, and I said, I just feel like Jesus is all over here someplace. How many of you people love Jesus? And we just started a little conversation right there. And they did. They said they all love Jesus. Although one guy was looking at me kind of funny, so I'm not sure he was sure what to do with me. Crazy northerner. Anyway, some of the students came to our church and they blessed us and they did, you know, a couple of services and things were going really well, and there were lots of people being touched, and it was a really good time. So we were kind of used to that. But, you know, it's one thing to have healings, and there were some good healings. I remember there was a 55-year-old lady who had lost her, or a little older than 55 years old. I forget how old she was, but for 55 years she had not been able to smell. And some point in that meeting, she got prayer, and the next thing you know, it was kind of cute. She was just going around smelling people. It was just, any of you remember that? Were you here? It was like she was just so excited. She could smell perfumes. She could smell things. God touched her, and she could smell again. I don't know what it's like to be without the sense of smell. I would suppose that, doesn't it affect your taste buds and everything? It's great. It's great? No sense of smell? Oh, you're from Paulding County. I forgot. Okay. Turkey farms over there. Turkey farms over there, yeah. Well.
People do is complain about how bad things.
Yeah, that's true. That's well. I love my sense of smell, and my wife wears some pretty stuff, so it's good. So we were having people healed, and it was good, and there were prophetic words, and we were used to that. We were used to praying for people and excited to see the healings. But then they did something culturally that was outside of our comfort zone. They said they wanted to do in our evening service, they wanted to do an encounter. And I wasn't even sure what they meant at first, and then when they began to explain it, I realized it was something that I had experienced when I went to Bethel and Redding. When you go there sometimes for some of these smaller group type things that they do, they will take, like, we went out for a couple of workshop type events, and there would be, you know, 30 to 50 of us, and they would take us in a room with their Bethel intercessors, and those people would pray for us. And it was an unusual experience, let's just say that. It was an unusual experience. I won't go into the details of everything that happened. And we'd go in there, and some of the stuff was just, for me, you know, I'm just a real practical guy. Sometimes it was just a little over the top for me. But other people seemed to be getting touched, and I'm like, you know, whatever, it's all good. And then they said they wanted to do that here. But it wasn't just, you know, it wasn't just the people in a workshop who voluntarily flew all the way to Reading to have that experience. It was people who were here from my town, my territory. It was y'all Flatlanders, you know, and it was people who had come in to visit. And some of them, I thought, well, they'll probably be all right. But I wasn't sure what some of our regulars would think. But, you know, culturally a little outside of my comfort zone. How many of you know sometimes it's good to venture into the unknown? So we did. They wanted to do the encounter, and I said, okay. And somebody, a lady with a British accent came and sat right here. And she said, okay, everybody just go find a place to sit or to lay. Just get yourself comfortable. And she began to do some things. Now, I won't go into everything that she was doing, you know. I just remember some of the team that was from Reading, they actually went over here and they got some of these matas that we have, and they stood like sentries around the room, and she began to take us through this experience where she said, okay, where's Papa God, and do you see yourself with him right now? And I knew that some people would have outstanding experiences, and several people did, by the way. When we got done with it, a whole bunch of people got up and told us what they experienced, and it was pretty neat. It was pretty cool. But again, I had a little bit of apprehension, which is another word for fear. I was a little nervous, to be quite honest. And because I hadn't had a lot of, at that point, personal breakthrough, later I had a really good experience in Reading, but because I hadn't had a lot of personal breakthrough at that point, I was still kind of a little bit stiff and wooden. You know, I just kind of, just going, okay, I'm going to go through this, and we're going to do our best. And they were telling me different things. And so I'm trying to picture what she's saying in her talking to us. The piano's playing, eyes are closed, we're relaxed. I'm trying to cooperate, still a little nervous. And then she says that we should ask God what he calls us. Does he have a name for us? What would he call us? And so I'm laying over here, actually. I just went over there and I laid down. And actually, those matas were over there at the time. And when they came to get the matas, they had to walk across me to get them. They were all grabbing those long poles and they stood around. And so I was kind of in the way and I thought, boy, these things just don't work for me, was the way I was thinking about it. And then she said, what does God call you? And I said, okay, laying there. What do you call me, God? And I heard Aloysius. Aloysius. That's the last thing I wanted to hear, was Aloysius. And I was giggling to myself, thinking to myself, why does your imagination not like you? Like, what's wrong with my imagination that I would call myself Aloysius? Now, maybe that means something perfectly good to you, but to me, Aloysius was the little kid in England with the knickers who was going down the street, and he got thumped every day because he carried a violin, and, you know, he was that little pudgy kid that tried to play a violin and wasn't very good at anything. That was who Aloysius was. I just had this picture in my mind. God calls me Aloysius. Oh, man. And then the Holy Spirit said, look it up. I thought, look it up. Okay. So when it was all over, I got up, sat down. We went on with what we were doing in the service. And while some things were going on, I grabbed my computer, pulled it up, finally figured out how to spell Aloysius. Anybody want to try? Yeah. A-L-O-Y. You said Y. S-I-U-S. Yeah. That's hard for a kid who grew up going to Burn Union. I'm just saying. It was tricky. Yeah, you've seen it before. You actually had to help with this book. So he said, look it up. And I looked it up. And the crazy thing was, and I think you know this. You know my first name's Tim, Timothy. Timothy means honors God. And all of my life, I've tried to be on fire for Jesus. I mean, really on fire starting at around 14 years old, but I got saved multiple times leading up to 14 years old. My parents were always taking me to things, lay witness missions and other things. I was always getting saved. So I had to do it a lot because I just wasn't sure it was sticking every time. I was just a kid. Mom prayed with me one time out back while we were snapping beans in the shade of the house to ask Jesus in my heart. I know I prayed at VBS. I know I prayed at, you know, I went to altars. I went to Mills Memorial United Methodist Church's altar at least once, and Maple Street Methodist Church at least once, and 6th Avenue at least twice. And some church out in the country, I remember going forward on that. I was always getting saved. So my whole life I've been, you know, a Christian. And I've always honored God. My middle name is Mark. Anybody know what Mark is? You know what it means? The meaning behind Mark or Marcus is warrior. And my last name is Hacker. And that's a woodsman. The name Hacker comes from the idea of someone who chopped wood in the Black Forest in Germany. And then I looked Aloysius up. And Aloysius was a German name originally from a hero who was a mighty warrior in the Black Forest in Germany. Now, I know I've told this story before to you all, and I'm telling it because there may be people who will listen to this or watch this series later. But think about this a second. I was uncomfortable with this thing they were doing because it was outside of my norm, my comfort zone. I had a little bit of the fear of the unknown. I let them do it anyway. Several people, many people, in fact, got up and told of, you know, seeing themselves in heaven, walking with God, and had all these amazing experiences. And I had Aloysius. But I got to tell you, Aloysius is pretty good because I had no idea what it meant. Had no way of even having a reason to know why I picked it. Just out of nowhere comes the name Aloysius. And it couldn't have been anything but the Holy Spirit. I'm going to remember that my whole life. Because the Holy Spirit called me a woodsman warrior. And I couldn't have known that any other way. God wasn't calling me a sissy. That's what I thought he was when he first did it. He wasn't. And it wasn't just my imagination, because something amazing happened. So, what if? Some people will say to me, Tim Hacker, that church out there that you've got does some kind of weird thing sometimes. My answer to that is, yep. Yep, we do. And then someone will say, well, what if it's not really God? Maybe there's a better question. What if it is? I have another question. Is my relationship with God so fragile that I can't survive honest mistakes, and my relationship won't survive honest mistakes on my part? Is being led by the Holy Spirit so risky that somehow we think it better to possibly quench the Spirit than to take a risk? Think about that. I would rather people take a risk and do something that turns out to be goofy and we all laugh afterwards than to see someone not take a risk and it turns out what they did or should have done was going to make a difference. I know I've told this story before, but for illustration's sake, I shall repeat it. There was a church in California, and the pastor had a lot of things happening in his church. And one day, one of his deacon crew who sat on the front row, suddenly decided to stand on the front pew, put his arms under his hands under his arms like this, and he called out 3 times, cock-a-doodle-doo! 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 And then he sat down. That's his nuts right there. And then suddenly, way in the back, and it was a big church, way in the back, a man was coming, and he's running, and he says, it's me! It's me. It's me. And he gets down front. And the preacher goes down to meet him. He goes, it's you? And he goes, yeah. He said, God, if you're real, I need you to do something for me. Like what happened to that Peter fella where the rooster crowed three times. And then he knew. Can you imagine being the guy on the front row who's crowing like a rooster, thinking that you're out of your mind? And yet, he did it, and some man came to Jesus. God does weird stuff sometimes. I don't know whether you've noticed that. If you haven't, look in your Bible. There's some weird stuff in there. Throw a stick in the water, and the iron will rise to the top. There's nothing about that that makes any sense. But sometimes God doesn't do what we expect God to do the way we expect God to do it. Sometimes we are venturing into the unknown. I've heard people say, well, if it's not in the Bible, then it's not of God. Alrighty then, we should all be Amish. There are no cars in the Bible. There are no church buildings like this in the Bible. The pastors were more elders. There were no assistant pastors. There were no youth pastors. Does this make sense to anybody but me? Sometimes our fear of the unknown makes us a little apprehensive because we like to do things the way we know how to do things, because that way everything will be what we expect it to be and there are no surprises. I don't know about you, but I like surprises. I really do. So where do we draw the line? Well, the biblical church didn't have a whole lot of stuff we have today. But what it did have is it had signs and wonders and miracles. That's what it had. And our fear of the unknown, our fear of going into a place or experiencing things that aren't normal for us, sometimes keep us from experiencing the signs and wonders and miracles that God wants us to experience. By the way, while everything in the Bible is of God, not all of God is in the Bible. I told you to turn to John 21, didn't I? Did you give up? Did you think I was never going to get there? Some people, when I say that, it makes them a little nervous. But the reason I say it is because I'm about to read it to you. Let me say this again. All of God is not in your Bible. But all of the Bible is in God. But listen to what the Bible says in John 21, verse 25. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Jesus was God made manifest in the flesh. God came down. Everything that God did was not written down when Jesus walked the earth. But everything that God is lines up with the Bible, but it's not limited to the Bible. There are going to be signs and wonders and miracles that are going to be unprecedented. Are you ready for God to do signs and wonders and miracles that are unprecedented? I can see walking on the water because it's in the Bible. But there have been people that have walked on water and have floated in the air and have had other things happen since the time. Jesus did certain things, and then the disciples did things that Jesus didn't do. And Jesus said, the things that I do, you'll do also in greater things because I go to the Father. If you want something interesting sometime, ask several of your friends if they read their Bible all the time. Most of your friends will say yes. Then ask your friends, have you seen anything new in the Scripture that you didn't see last year or the year before or even 10 years ago? And most people will say yes, they have seen things in their Bibles that they didn't see before. I had that experience. See, I know the Bible's full of more than I've discovered yet. How many of you realize there's still more in the Bible to discover? I don't want anybody to get too nervous here. I love my Bible. The Bible's very important, and there's much to discover there. But there's much to discover that you won't discover if you put up Bible fencing around everything and say, if I don't see it here, it can't happen. Well, Jesus did things that aren't written down there. He must have been disobeying God? I don't think so. I grew up in a church where every Sunday we said the Lord's Prayer. When I was a kid, every Sunday we said the Lord's Prayer at the Methodist church. At least it seemed like it. Was that pretty much right, Dad? Did they say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday? Okay. In 2005, I went to a conference and I ran into this guy named Bill Johnson. And he was talking about the Lord's Prayer. And he said something amazing. He said, God wouldn't ask you to pray a prayer that he didn't intend to answer. And I went, yeah, God wouldn't tell me to pray something if he didn't intend to do it. And then he said, yet we don't even realize that we've been told this over and over and over again in a prayer that we pray commonly. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's on our wall. Now, we've talked about this a lot in this church, but I want to make sure you understand where it came from. I was shocked. I was almost 50 years old when I ran into him for the first time. And he said, do you see this? I hadn't seen it that way. I'd even taught as a pastor on the Lord's Prayer, multiple week teaching on the Lord's Prayer. But I had not realized that God would not ask me to pray something that he didn't intend to answer. And when he said it that way, it was like, bing, went off my head. Oh, so this is God's will. So I always know how to pray in God's will. It is always God's will that I pray that it'll be looking like it does up there, down here. That's why this morning when we were praying for Dave, I was declaring there is no diverticulitis in heaven. So let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. But somehow I hadn't seen that. And I'd been a Christian a long time. And I was an adult, like I said, in 2005, I guess I was 47. Is that right? I can't do the math. I used to pray very unsure of what God wanted to do. I want to remind you, we should pray sure of what God wants to do. Does it always happen the way we want it to happen or the way we think it should look? I can't say that I've had perfect results since I learned this, but what I can say is I know what God's will is. I also know that God's will does not always happen on earth because God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to eternal life, and yet we know some have perished. I still need to pray according to God's will, and I know what God's will. He wants it to look down here like it does up there. I was a Jesus freak. I don't know whether you remember this, but we Jesus freaks were on our way out. We weren't trying to get heaven here. We were trying to get us up there. We were waiting for the trumpet to sound. That's all that we wanted. We were more intent on the trumpet sound than anything else. And now I've been here a while, and I realize the trumpet will sound, and I intend to go. But until that, I'm more excited about bringing heaven here than I am about me going there. By the way, when the trumpet sounds, you know what it means? It means game over. Right? Does anybody here know anyone where if the trumpet went, they wouldn't probably go? Anybody besides me know anyone? Okay. Is that what you want? Well, I've told them enough times. I'm fed up with those people. I've told them about Jesus. They don't. They're not going to listen to me. Well, I just wish the trumpet would sound and they'd get what's coming to them. Oh, you sound so loving. We need the Holy Spirit desperately in the day that we live in. And we need to walk in the Spirit and hear from the Spirit and find out that God calls us Aloysius or whatever he calls you. We need to hear from the Spirit. Somebody says, well, but you know, we have a lot of crazy stuff happen. There's a lot of people because they got all this Spirit-led stuff and then they do all these crazy things and you know, it splits churches. Can I tell you something? More churches have split over the color of carpet than over the Holy Spirit. Seriously. More churches split over the fight over what the Word says and how they interpret the Scripture than has ever split over the Holy Spirit. And I will tell you this. Listen to what the Scripture says. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything that I have said to you. We need the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, to know what was said to us by Jesus, John 14:26. And then it goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't have the Spirit, you can't understand your Bible. And if you expect to study your Bible to figure God out rather than study your Bible to know God and have the Spirit flow in you more and trust the Spirit to lead you in what you study in your Bible, you're going to end up like people who study the Bible just to disprove it. Have you ever met somebody who studied the Bible just to disprove it? I have. There are some people who spend a great deal of time trying to find what they think are the quotes in the Bible that are contradictions. And they look really hard to prove contradictions. You can't understand your Bible unless you understand that the Spirit of God reveals to you what God is saying. It's one of the most important things that happens to us. So without the Holy Spirit, the Bible is just another book. It's just ink on paper. That ink on paper won't change anything for you unless it's spiritually discerned where the Holy Spirit comes in us and moves in us. And yet some people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes them nervous. That Holy Spirit, you can't control him. That's why you're nervous. You like things to be in control. I understand. I like them to be in control too. Let me ask you this too. Is there anyone who has all of the revelation that the Spirit can give us from the Bible? I certainly don't. But if I was going to depend on anybody's doctrine in here, I'd trust mine more than yours. You're a little crazy. I'm just kidding you. Think about this, though. How many times did we need to hear what God was showing someone else in order for our opportunity, for our eyes to be opened, to manifest itself? I needed to hear Bill Johnson back in 2005 to see something I was missing. And since then, I've heard a lot of different people, and I've also seen a lot of different things in the Scripture just pop out at me. And I'm getting better. And one of these days, I'm going to be all right. But the Lord's either going to have to let me live really, really long or just do it all at once, probably. It's probably going to be all at once. And some Christians, there is a greater fear of the unknown in the area of the Holy Spirit than there ever has been of Scripture itself. We love line upon line, precept upon precept. We love things that we think we can just figure out, memorize, and know, and quote. Pop it out there when someone says something. Give them a line from the Bible. But we are told by Jesus in John 3 that the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I know you got some wacky Christian friends. Some of them are going to church with you right here. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. They're not going to always be able to give you proof texts for everything. And, by the way, they're probably going to make mistakes. But if we love each other, we're going to learn to laugh at our mistakes. We're going to learn to be okay with taking a little bit of risk and realizing, hey, my heart was in the right place, my head was a little bit weird. And it happens. I know the move of the Holy Spirit is dangerous, and I'll tell you who it's dangerous for. It's dangerous for the devil. It really is. And that's why the devil would love to keep us away from the Holy Spirit and stick us in a only line upon line, precept upon precept, principle on principle. As one person said a few years ago, I don't remember who said it first, I'm more concerned about my relationship with the prince than the principles. It's a big deal. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. I think I talked about this about 12, 13 weeks ago. The question for us is, do I stand firm and stand still until He makes my way clear and straight? Or do I step out trusting Him that as I step out, He'll make my way clear and straight? I think it's the latter. We also have a lot of fear of change. We don't like the way things change sometimes. We like to quote the Lord, I am the Lord God, I change not. And so we resist change. And change brings the unknown, and the unknown is scary. Listen to the words of Job. I found this very interesting. You renew your witness against me. Increase your indignation towards me. Changes in war are ever with me. Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished, and no eye had seen me. I found it fascinating that Job says changes and war. He puts them in the same category. Most of us have never been touched by war, but I've seen enough stuff to realize that the ravages of war are pretty horrible. A few people that I know have served. People like Mike. He knows how hard war is. He was in the middle of some of it. Change. Job said change was like war. I don't like to change. And change is not easy. The scripture says, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Change is hard. But his mercies are new every morning. That requires change. We can grow up into all things. Ephesians 4:15. That means change. We are instant in season and out of season. That means sometimes we have to change. We are transformed from glory to glory. So that means that we're going to change. God is changing you. And He's changing me. If you're happy that He's finally getting around to change me, say amen. Oh, I thought I'd get more amens than that. I just really did. There's also a neophobia, fear of new things. But God is the God of new things, isn't He? And new things come, and that means change. And change comes, and that means the unknown, because you don't know what's new, because you're used to the old. So let me read you a couple of letters sent to pastors. Because one of the most controversial things during my lifetime as a Christian has been this thing we call contemporary Christian music. And it's had a lot of people upset. So I want to show you just how hard this has been. Here was a letter to a pastor, part of one. I am no music scholar, but I feel I know appropriate church music when I hear it. Last Sunday's new hymn, if you call it that, sounded like a sentimental love ballad one would expect to hear crooned in a saloon. If you insist on exposing us to rubbish like this in God's house, don't be surprised if many of the faithful look for a new place to worship. The hymns we grew up with are all we need. That was in a letter to a pastor. Here's another letter to a pastor. What is wrong with the inspiring hymns with which we grew up? When I go to church, it is to worship God, not to be distracted with learning a new hymn. Last Sunday's was particularly unnerving. The tune was unsingable, and the new harmonies were quite distorting. Oh, by the way, the first one I read to you, the first little paragraph, yeah, that was from 1863, about the song, Just As I Am. And the second one that I read to you... was from 1890 concerning the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It's not just in my lifetime that people have been fussing over new music in church. This has always been an interesting phenomenon. Every time there's revival, there's new music. Why? Because new people who didn't know God come to know God. Some of them are creative. They're creative people, so they create new music. They put lyrics to old songs that they know so they can make the old song new. Do you know that Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, stole almost every hymn that he wrote from a tavern and put new words to it so that people could sing it easily? We are people of a new covenant who experience a new birth. We have new life. We have a new and living way, and we need to walk in it with a new hope for our world. So, you might like that old time religion, but I'm going to encourage you, His mercies are new every morning. And God is taking us where we've never been before. And if we're not willing to go there, we're going to miss on what God wants to do. Miss out on what God wants to do. But it's scary. It really is. I remember years and years and years ago, before I ever even got involved with some of the Bethel people, I was still having all these experiences, by the way. Laughing wasn't something that I figured out in the 1990s. We were doing it in the 1980s and the 1970s. I was on the floor shaking one time in a meeting. I got down. I just felt like the Lord said, get down. I was probably 20 years old, 19 years old. Before I met Lisa, I got down on my face. And the next thing I knew, I couldn't get up. All I could do was shake. I was on the floor shaking. And I think I was scaring some of my friends. So we've had a lot of experiences over the years. I remember one time, though, I was in the office and I was working on a new song. Some fellow that was attending our church, he didn't attend for very long. He came in, say hi, and he says, what you doing? I said, working on a new song. He says, well, don't forget the old ones. So we had a nice little conversation. And he was okay when he left. I don't think he was mad. I walked outside, and Joan was sitting in the outer office, and I said to Joan, I said, hey, Joan. And she was, you know, he was a little older than me. He was a little younger than Joan. I said, Joan, do you want to sing all the old songs? And she goes, no. I like the new songs. I can tell you what happens to us. The reason God says 9 times, sing unto the Lord a new song, and never says sing an old song, isn't because God hates the old songs. That's not the problem. God wants us to be moving into our future, not hovering over our past. And Joan loves the new songs because she's not moving in her past. She's moving into where God's taking her, not where she's already been. That's a good thing. The lack of esteem among some people for the Holy Spirit, that's something we need to work against. We need to go after the Holy Spirit with everything we've got. Yes, we need to have our Bibles. We need to keep them close by. We need to be making sure that we don't allow ourselves to get into the spirit of stupid, because the Bible has a lot to say to us, to keep us. It's guardrails on the road. But I love what God's doing. And I'll tell you what, I believe He's about to do a whole lot more. So as I end this message and this series, I want to encourage you. I may miss it, but I don't think so. I do believe that we live in a time that reminds me so much of the late 60s. There were riots on the campuses. They were young people who all the old people were scratching their heads about. They were trying to find themselves. And some of them were finding themselves by wandering around the country, letting their hair grow long and having holy jeans. You remember? Some of you were those people. I grew my hair long to be a Christian. And we had a revival break out in a time of unrest, in a time of great disruption to our country's normal culture. And in the middle of all that craziness, people finally threw up their hands and said, "Oh God, help." And he did. And a wave of revival that was called the Jesus movement, that turned into the charismatic movement, swept across our country. It didn't get outside of our country, but it swept across our country. Got outside of it a little bit, but it was mainly across our country. Jesus was on Time magazine. And all sorts of things were happening. It was crazy. And a lot of people were saying things like, "Can our country survive all this?" And again, some of the soldiers who came back, we remember, they came back from Vietnam and they were called baby killers and worse. And they were mistreated by a lot of people. And there was a very one side versus the other attitude in the country. And all of a sudden, revival swept across the country and that all changed. What if we're about to experience that again? Well, it won't happen if those of us who love God aren't ready for the Spirit to move and willing to let him do whatever he wants to do. But if it happens, it's not going to stop on our shores. Not now. If a revival starts to sweep any place in the world, it has a very strong probability of sweeping the entire world. And I can see a billion soul harvest. There are people who have declared that there's going to be a billion soul harvest, prophets that have prophesied a billion soul harvest. I think that's not enough. I think it could be bigger. And so I've determined that I am not going to be afraid. And wherever fear manifests itself, I have determined that I've got to fight it. Because I don't want to miss anything that God's doing. Amen.